It's amazing sometimes what you learn as you just compare scripture with scripture. And this week I made the observation that I never made before, that the New Testament devotes more attention to the seventh commandment than any other of the second table. The fifth is close, as we've seen in our studies recently. There's a bit on the sixth, quite a bit. On the eighth and the ninth and the tenth, much less. But a large portion of scripture is devoted to the seventh commandment. And that's not because the sins against the seventh commandment are more sinful than the eighth or the fourth or the first. That's not. But the more damaging. Far more damaging. Because the transgressions of the boundary of our sexuality is not the same as stealing somebody's wallet. You can replace that. But you can't replace ever what people take away when they transgress the boundary of our sexuality. That's why God also uses the analogy of marriage and adultery all over the New and Old Testament to speak about the sin of idolatry. He uses the seventh, or at least the imagery of marriage and divorce and separation and adultery. So tonight, we're going to look at two portions of the scriptures. We're going to let these portions speak more directly than I've typically done. But let's first read the summary of the Heidelberg Catechism on the seventh commandment. So let's turn to the Lord's Day, question 41. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our heart detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Thus God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins. Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. So with God's help this evening, we'll listen to the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 6 and also a brief thought or two from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we've looked last week at the first thought of the seventh commandment is to protect the gift of our sexuality. We have explored some of the scriptures on the gift. Now tonight, let's look at the boundaries, the protection of this gift. And that we find this portion of scripture tonight in the letter to the Corinthians is no coincidence. Corinth was the sex capital of the Greek world. You can notice that in the previous verse, as the apostle lists those who've been saved in verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of themselves and mankind. Yeah, there's a whole list of sexual sinners. That church in Corinth, composed of people that were involved in the main god that was worshipped in Corinth. That was the god Venus. He's the god of love, but really he's the god of lust. By law in Corinth, it was ordered that 1,000 beautiful young women should serve as public prostitutes in the temple, dedicated to Venus. This is the city where God begins to build his church. Oh, what tears must have flowed in that city when Corinth stole the young women and girls from all over the place and forced them in their religious sex slavery. I was pondering this through. That's also what spawned my prayer tonight. This is happening today. It's not just Corinth. This ungodliness is here today. The biggest entertainment industry in 2022 is pornography. That's sex trade. Here's the figures. Apple profit in 2016 was $11.5 billion. Ford Motor Company, biggest motor factory, $7 billion. The porn industry, between $60 and $100 billion. We live in a world full of boundary transgressions of the seventh commandment. That's why Paul needs to write to this congregation and to us, though they are called out of their gutter, they are still living in a city that is a gutter. This small congregation of the Corinthians, friends, faced pornography in life around them everywhere. This is just hard for us to imagine how lewd and how filthy the city was. And so they're facing temptations and they're dealing with their own spiritual baggage. And that's why Paul needs to write in verses 12 through 20. And let's together look at that under our heading of protecting the gift of sexuality. God calls you and me to protect this very special gift of our sexuality. And there are in this portion about five reasons. So let's just listen to the Bible. Paul says first in verse 12, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. That means profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now that verse is not just standing by itself. That verse stands in the context of the teaching on sexuality. Though it has a much broader meaning, it has much more application. Let's first moment our focus here on what Paul says in the context of sexuality. He says to enjoy sexuality is lawful. We've seen it last week. This is a gift that God has given us. He's designed it, he's created it, indeed, to be a joyful and a beautiful part of our human relationship in marriage. So it is lawful, but not all things are expedient. He says, all things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's not to be indulged in. It is never to be the mastery over us. Not over us or over anybody else either. This is not something that we may use in a way that it is abused and as we are ourselves totally mastered by it. And he uses an example in verse 13 about food. Meat's for the belly and the belly is for the meat. Appetite is lawful. But gluttony is unlawful. Yeah, to eat and drink and enjoy it, great. But to be totally addicted to eating food and drink, gluttony, that's being under the power of it. So many other things are lawful. Work is lawful. But hard work, slave to your work, is unlawful. That's as bad as alcoholism, workaholism. Yeah, it's lawful to work, but not to be under the power of it. It's lawful to relax and to take some time away. But if that's all we live for and that's the power and that's what we indulge in, it becomes unlawful. So that's the point he's making here in general. And then he makes the statement, but God shall destroy both and them. He shall destroy both the meat and the belly. That's all you live for. And you pamper to that. Eventually both will be destroyed. That's the same with our gift of sexuality. We only live for sex and sexuality. And we only live to indulge that. God will destroy both, finally. So that's the first principle Paul here sets out. Now he goes on in verse 13. He says, now the body is not for fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneo, where our word pornography comes from. So every sexual sin is completed in that. Not only within marriage or without marriage, and even though you could make the difference between adultery and fornication, but we can do fornication even while we're married. Any sexual transgression of the boundary that God has laid is fornication. So he says the body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what's Paul saying here? What's the Holy Spirit saying here? Paul is just a spokesperson. He's saying that the body, including our sexuality, is for the Lord. It's an aspect of our life in which we are need to glorify God in the same way as we sing or work or teach. That's not a single area of our life that doesn't fall under the command, do this, whatever you do, to my glory. Eat, drink, and the use of our sexuality. Now, listen to that again. Now, the body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. That needs to be devoted to Him. And not to fornication. That's true of every other part of my body. My reason that I've been given as a creature in the image of God is not to be devoted just to explore reason. I'm using my reason to glorify God. My creativity is not for me, it's for the Lord. My energy, my talents, it's all for God, including the special gift of sexuality. But then that second statement in verse 13b, not only is the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and then he says, and the Lord for the body. What's that mean? It's very tender. He says, God is daily investing in our bodies. God redeemed your body, children of God. He did not only redeem your soul, He redeemed your body. And one day you'll have a glorified body. And that was bought also by the death of Jesus. But besides that, He is daily investing in our body. He's daily caring for us. The Lord is focusing on our body. He maintains it. He protects it. He provides so that we may live in a holy and a pure and a godly way. And how wrong to take God's investment in our body and then devote it to the goddess of Venus. That is sacrilegious. That is what we heard this morning is profane. What God has devoted to Himself, and we devoted to sin, whatever sin, in this case, fornication. That's the second argument. And the third argument, Paul says, we need to maintain this boundary, is verses 14 to 17. Let's hear it. And God has both raised up the Lord, His resurrection power, and He will also raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that our bodies are the members of Christ? Our bodies here are spoken as belonging to Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ, my body, and make them the members of an harlot? How? Well, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is united to her in one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. What a sacred thought, isn't it? As a believer, we are, in our bodies and spirits, united to Christ and his body. As a believer, you are Christ's body. And Paul says, brethren, that ought to be one of your strongest reasons to refrain from fornication. Because then you unite your body to someone sinful. Taking the members of Christ, who you are. You see, this whole protection of our sexuality is all couched here in spiritual relationships with God. How unworthy to think that we, the members of Christ's body, pollute them with sexual sin. And then Paul comes to verse 18. And he instantly is driven by the Spirit to be very straightforward and strong. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. That means without, outside. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. Congregation, I already alluded to that. Sexual sins are most destructive to your own body as well as to the others. And Paul, no, the God of heaven says, flee, flee. Hear that? Flee fornication. Don't reason with it. Don't debate it. Don't linger to talk to sexual temptations. Flee it instantly. Run away from it. Don't entertain it in your thought. Don't speak or look. The only right response when sexual sin knocks on your door is to flee. When? The moment the imagination is stirred. That moment, flee. The moment that thought is suggested or comes up in our heart, flee. The moment when the opportunity presents itself on the screen, flee. Don't linger. Don't linger for a moment. Flee fornication. Don't talk to it. Don't look at it. Why not? We'll come to that in a moment. There is only one response, God says, to the sin of sexual sin that knocks on your door. You flee it. And if you linger too long, something happens to your brain and to your body that you can't resist. Flee. There's no other answer. Just what Joseph did. He fled Potiphar's wife. Flee sexual sin, beloved. Albert Barnes says, let a man turn away from it without reflection on it, and he is safe. Let him think, let him reason, and he may be ruined. Flee fornication. There's no other way to be safe, but fight it by fleeing it. But he's not done with this verse. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. You notice here that the apostle, by the Spirit's inspiration, draws a distinction between sin against the seventh and every other sin we do with our body. Here's the proof. There is one sin that affects us differently. That's why God spent so much time in the New Testament as well as in the Old to speak about his horrific sin. There are sins, congregation, that don't directly affect our body. When we go on to the ninth commandment pretty soon, thou shalt not bear false witness. You can lie without any direct effect on your body. You can steal somebody's wallet or something else. You can cheat on your taxes. It doesn't affect your body. It affects your soul. Of course, every sin affects our soul, but not our body. We can be unkind to someone. You can break the Lord's day. They all affect your soul and your relationship with God, but they don't all affect our body. But when I step over the boundary of God's around my sexuality, I only have to do one step. It affects my body different than any other sin. And that is the lie that Satan has made many to believe. They think a little hookup for a little while is innocent game. It's just like an iced coffee. You enjoy it, you're done with it, and you move on. No, it's not like that. Any fornication affects you as well as the other in his body, in his mind. Sexual sin, congregation, has a direct impact on our bodies. What does it do? It tramples what is uniquely someone else's or what is uniquely yourself. It is letting a stranger in a garden that is ultimately reserved for one person to garden, not to trample, not to abuse, or not to simply use and enjoy and leave the garden. Because you never walk out of a sexual garden as an intruder without leaving behind damage in the body. God knows, doesn't he? What we may ourselves learn and understand as we study the horrific effects of sexual sin. It weakens, it pollutes, it degrades, and finally it addicts and it hardens as the addiction only is asking for more. That is for yourself. But if I am sinned against and someone has trespassed into my sexuality, it doesn't only leave behind pain, but shame, vileness, feeling unworthy, feeling disgusted, feeling damaged goods, and those effects are lifelong. Lifelong. Whenever you have an opportunity to speak to someone who has gone through these journeys of the horrific transgressions of their boundaries. In my former congregation, I spoke to a woman in her 70s. First time in her life she ever admitted it, what happened to her. And in her 70s, still damaged. Never got over it. This is why God says, my beloved creatures, protect the boundary of your sexuality. No other sin does this to us. Why? Well, I'll leave it with that only thought, because your sexual nature, our sexuality involves our body chemistry. Stealing doesn't affect my body chemistry. But by design of our Creator, sexual things do. And when that gets mucked up and destroyed and invaded, it destroys so much of the person. And our beloved God says, come, people, protect this gift I gave you. Live purely and holy. The only safe and the only enjoyable place for us to enjoy the gift of our sexuality is in the setting of marriage. It is, as our catechism says, in holy wedlock. I just love that wording, wedlock. There is a lock on the door of a marriage that withholds others from trampling in, but it is also in that place only that our sexuality may flourish. And if you see the next chapter, that's exactly where Paul goes. Now let's sing together first before I close this chapter with the last few verses. So let's sing Psalm 322, and what a fitting prayer for all of us, whether we're young or old. How shall the young direct their way? 322, 1 to 4. Paul's last argument in this chapter about fleeing the sin of fornication. And realize he's talking to redeemed people. He's not talking to an unregenerate sinner. He's talking to God's people in this chapter. Not everyone can say the next verse, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Well, if you're not saved, it's not the temple of the Holy Ghost anymore. It becomes that way. When we may indeed be united by faith through Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, "Know ye not," he says, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God," or God, "in your body and in your spirit, which both are God's." Holy Spirit lives within us. And we are a redeemed sinner. Holy Spirit abides and lives within us. And we are to treat him with utter regard, isn't it? Imagine that you have a guest at home and you treat him rudely and you feed him rotten food and you use dirty plates and silverware. You would dishonor that guest, wouldn't you? Paul says, look, if you are living out in these sexual sins, you have no regard for him who dwells within you, the Holy Ghost. This whole body should be kept holy. And then he adds this very statement. This is bought with a dear price, high price, the blood of Jesus. So these were a number of arguments the apostle has used here to encourage the believers to abide by God's seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now let's now conclude by listening briefly to 2 Thessalonians 4. This is another passage that is spoken of in Thessalonica, is the same Greek culture, perhaps not as lewd as Corinth, but the whole world in those days is as sick as it is today. So what is Paul saying in chapter 4, verse 1 through 7? "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren," we beseech you. Love that statement, isn't it? "I beg you, I plead with you, and I exhort you, I command you, by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And he reminds them of one, which particularly they might need to be reminded of. "But this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, and not in the lust of sexual passion." That's what concupiscence is. "Even as the Gentiles, which are driven and just dictated and dominated by this, the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified." Now notice the word "any" is added by our translators, and that could put us on a little bit on a different track. But here, verse 6 is in connection only to the sexual sin. In this matter, don't go and defraud your brother in this matter. Now clearly, from this scripture, God commands us to abstain from all forms of sexual sin. No, this is the will of God that you should abstain from fornication, and you should know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor. Our Heidelberg Catechism interprets that well, that we are to, that he forbids us all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice any man thereto. One of the unchaste actions that we don't speak enough about, but everyone probably struggles with, especially as you're young, is the sin of masturbation. Self-masturbation. satisfaction. It's an unchaste action. Because it misses the entire point of the gift of sexuality. And the entire point of the gift of sexuality is not to satisfy yourself. That's what Satan has made of it. The gift of our sexuality is to satisfy our spouse. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Render due benevolence to your spouse. And the sin of self-satisfaction, either using pornography or other things, including all kinds of lustful thoughts, is not serving anybody but yourself. Now, if you struggle with this, God gives you one direction. Flee. Don't start reasoning. Don't start debating. Don't start softening it. Flee. Flee what? Flee the setting. Flee the whatever stirs you up. Flee to God. Or flee to an accountability partner. If you are single, maybe your dad, maybe your mom. We ought not to fight these battles alone, as so many do. Holy McChane. If you read his biography, you get impressed how holy the man was. Till you read his own diary note one day, and he writes, "What must I do to fight sin?" His first answer, "I must get married." I'm thankful he wrote that. So thankful. Well, you think maybe he has no problem with that. Well, obviously he did. And so we're not alone in this battle, but it is something we need to remember. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, our catechism says not only unchaste actions, but also unjust gestures, words, and thoughts and desires, gestures. Unchaste actions include suggestive gestures and words that stir up sexual feelings or desires or thoughts that may lead another to trespass the seventh commandment. Yeah? I am responsible what I do with my unchasteness of gestures and words and thoughts. What the other person does with my unchastity, that is also their sin and not my responsibility. But I am responsible for when I do things that are leading others to unchastity by my words, by my gestures, or by my actions. Yeah? Every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence or passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Why does God want us to be careful how we relate and how we speak and how we give attention to our females? Why does God say in 1 Corinthians 7, "It is not good for a man to touch a woman"? And apparently the Greek "touch" is related to the word "kindle a fire" in a woman. Why does God say that? Because God wants to protect the boundary and the person behind the boundary. And so we as men, we are to be careful that we are not touching a woman, kindling her feelings by touching their emotions or their bodies, or making them feel good, which often creates romantic feelings, could lead to sin. It's very tender here. Don't touch a woman. Don't kindle a fire. The other way too, of course. God, why does God want us to be careful how we dress, or perhaps I should say undress, before men other than your husband in the privacy of your own marriage life. Why does God want that? Because our Creator knows how He designed the male different than the female. That's why. It's not a random command. God created us differently. He wired woman's sexuality to her touch. He wired us men and our sexuality to our eyes. That's just how God made us. And now I am to be careful how I protect the sexuality of my female counterparts in life. You need to be careful how you protect the sexuality of your male counterparts in life. Now, all of us need to go back today and ask ourselves, Lord, am I living in a way that I use my body in sanctification and honor? Oh, what struggles do we cause in other people's hearts when we stir feelings and longings and imaginations because something else happens? The bodily, biological chemistry gets to work. We all know that as we have matured into our young or older adulthood. And that bodily chemistry drives us on. It literally, and I'm going to leave you with that statement and you can ask me more about it later, but it literally makes us stop thinking. That's how God made it. You see that in Proverbs 7. When this young man is caught by this impudent woman who kissed her and said, I have all kinds of things ready for you. It says, with much fair speech she caused him to yield, and with flattering of her lips she forced him, and he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, and a fool to the correction of the stocks. His mind is switched off. We have so much responsibility about one another. Now lastly, verse 6 briefly. Don't steal what ultimately doesn't belong to you. Don't go beyond and defraud his brother or sister in this matter. In this matter of our sexuality. Any intimate sexual activity of someone else than your lawful spouse is stealing something that doesn't belong to you. That's what the word defrauding means. It's overreaching to take to you something that doesn't belong to you. Our sexuality is for my husband or my wife only. Will you please write that word in your mind? My sexuality is for my husband or wife only. Proverbs 5 verse 20 tells us this word. And why, my son, wilt thou be ravished? Ravished is intoxicated, the Hebrew word. Your mind is switched off. Why wilt thou be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Everyone that you are not married to is a stranger. I'm engaged, Pastor. She is a stranger. He is a stranger. Until you are married, she is no more. He is no more. That's God's way of protecting. Why? Well, your dating relationship in which you are transgressed in the sexual boundary may end. Made a couple mistakes myself that way in my life. and I have stolen from someone else. I admit that with deep regret. I have defrauded. And beloved, you can never give that back. You can never restore that. But God has His way to avenge it. If there indeed doesn't come repentance, and if there doesn't come the healing, and if there doesn't come the returning to Him for this sin, He'll have a way to avenge it. So many have heard say that what they've done in the past invades them in the bedroom. It's God's way of avenging, I think. And therefore, beloved, young people, I wish I had a sermon like this when I was your age. I never had a sermon like this at all, ever. Never had a talk like this ever, either, sadly. That's why I preach about it. So that you will not end up walking, looking back later, I have defrauded something from someone that was not mine. So be warned. Be encouraged also. Above and under my outline this evening is a text that I just want to make mention of as I close. 1 John 1 verse 8. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a blessed truth. Be assured tonight that the blood of this Savior also is able to wash away every sin in this commandment. Think of David. I confess mine iniquity and I forgave the iniquity of my sin. He did it. He received forgiveness. Never lost the consequence. Always live with the sword. That's true. No more now. He's in glory. That may have been taken away. But see, we can't reverse these things. We can't take it back. Though there is forgiveness, friends. And I pray tonight, if God may have convicted your heart, that you just don't sit here or leave here with conviction, but that you bow your heart to Him. Say, Lord, please, help me to repent. And wash and cleanse me through Thy word, Thy truth and spirit, that I may live in holiness in this beautiful gift of our sexuality. May God bless these words. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, that there is blood sufficient, that there is righteousness able to cover every sin, every transgression. Oh God, may that also through this study and hearing of Thy word become ever more precious to us, that there is with Thee forgiveness. Though we must be humbled, help us not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged, as Thou art willing to take a David back and wash and cleanse him from all his transgressions. Bless, Lord, this instruction to our young and rising generation. Living in a society that's not a lot different than the Corinthians. And we pray, Almighty, Thou wilt protect them. Thou wilt help them to flee. To flee fornication whenever it is at their door. Please, Lord, bless us all as we go from us this night again and bring us safely home. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.